Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. When people think about Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the words that were just read to us don't usually come to mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, yes, but not elevating anger to the level of murder. You are the salt of the earth, yes, but not elevating lustful thoughts to the level of adultery. So for today, we're going to set aside the hyperbolic statement about chopping off your right hand to avoid hell, and the words of Jesus about divorce and remarriage. Those latter words, by the way, were meant to protect women in the ancient world and were directed against male privilege. Imagine a community that gathered around Jesus in which a woman who had been abandoned did not need to remarry for the sole purpose of survival. As the Christian ethicist Stanley Hauerwas has observed, such a community of friendship would be an alternative to the loneliness of our world. So we're going to set that aside for today. We're just going to wrestle with the easy stuff here, you know? Swearing, or rather not swearing, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. At my last church, I once invited a professor of criminal law to give a presentation about civil discourse, and he began with the use of words by Christians in light of the words of Jesus from the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. That's where Jesus says to the crowd, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." As I have said previously from this pulpit in another sermon about truthful speech, it's not hard to see that Christians have a particular obligation to use words carefully, regardless of how others might choose to use them recklessly. When that professor of criminal law referred to militant political rhetoric and the media firestorm that had resulted from a then recent example of that, one of my brothers in Christ, at the back of the room, vocalized a one-syllable commentary saying, "No!" And it just sort of hung there in the air. And you can imagine, I chuckled to myself when I prepared for my sermon for the next Sunday, and I read the words that we heard read today, where Jesus says, "Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." So I thought, well, that didn't come from the evil one. Now, I have to confess that I'm more than a little nervous at this point in my own sermon because I've already gone over the one-word limit, you know. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is obviously more than a solitary utterance of affirmation or negation. So Jesus must be talking about something else. He's in fact making a comment about oaths, which clearly have ancient roots in the laws of the Old Testament. There was nothing wrong with taking an oath or swearing as long as it wasn't false or irreverent. With respect to the latter, remember one of the Ten Commandments that more than a millennium earlier had come down from another mountain known as Sinai. "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." Those listening to Jesus would have understood not taking the name of the Lord in vain to mean telling the truth when an oath invokes God's name, period. However, Jesus erases that period and replaces it with a comma, "But I say to you." And what he says is that total honesty is required in every situation, so that an oath is quite simply unnecessary. A clear echo of this can be heard later in the letter of James. "Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no." The German pastor, theologian, and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer observed that oaths are a sign that we live in a world of lies. He believed that those of us who follow Jesus shouldn't swear because none of our speech ever takes place outside of God's presence. To swear, he argued, would cast a shadow of doubt on the rest of our words. That interpretation does seem to be what Jesus is suggesting here in the Sermon on the Mount. So perhaps Mennonites have been right through the centuries to insist that we should affirm rather than swear to tell the truth in a court of law. After all, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus himself refuses to answer a question under oath and simply says to the high priest who demanded it, "You have said so." Although that ongoing debate about legal testimony isn't unimportant, to focus on it exclusively is, I think, to miss the larger point. We can speak more truthfully to one another when we are speaking more truthfully to God. For Christians, that happens when we stand in the presence of Jesus, when his cross overshadows us, when our sins are revealed to us. That's when our little soapbox of self-righteousness gets kicked out from underneath us and we become honest with God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said, "Lying destroys community, but truth rends false community and founds genuine fellowship. There is no following Jesus without living in the truth unveiled before God and other people." Now, I don't have to tell you that that's hard to do and that we fail at this all the time, every day. Speaking the truth necessarily involves conflict, not just sweeping things under the rug. It relates to reconciliation as outlined in the first part of today's reading from the Sermon on the Mount. Stanley Hauerwas, whom I quoted earlier, describes very well what Jesus is talking about in that passage. He says, "We should not be surprised that Jesus admonishes us not to harbor our anger at our brothers and sisters, but rather that we are to seek reconciliation with them." He does not say that we are not to be angry, but rather that we are not to come to the altar of sacrifice unreconciled to the one with whom we are angry. Jesus charges members of the church to confront those whom we think have sinned against us, he writes. He does not say that if we think we have been wronged, we might consider confronting the one we believe has done us wrong. Jesus tells us that we must do so because the wrong is not against us, but rather against the body. That is, the very holiness of the church is at stake. Moreover, to be required to confront those whom we believe have wronged us is risky business because we may find out that we have been mistaken. Now, as a priest of the church, I can tell you that last part often gets to the matter. We may find out that we have been mistaken. Most of us prefer to cling to our own self-righteousness about what happened or what was said or what somebody is truly like on the inside, because I know. To discover that we have been mistaken in some cases is to discover that we have not been telling the truth to ourselves and probably to lots of people around us. Jesus is calling us, however imperfectly, to respect and to nurture healthy boundaries and healthy behaviors in our life together as Christians. The community norms on Palmer's website are posted there for this very reason. They're important enough to be one of the rotating highlights on our homepage at palmerchurch.org. If you haven't already done so, please read through those norms and pray about how they are able to build up rather than tear down the body of Christ. I take this very seriously as the rector, and I ask you to do likewise. We need each other in this community of faith, but we can't be present for one another if we're not maintaining these things this way. The good news is that there is grace for us daily when we fail to speak truthfully. We can see it in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom grace and truth are held together perfectly. He reveals the truth that we are sinners. But he also sets that in the larger frame of the whole truth, which is that we are also, and most importantly, beloved children of God and heirs of his eternal kingdom. And so I hope that the words of the hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago will be our prayer today. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. Amen.